Good morning. You know, Kevin, you remind me of that guy in Mary Poppins, you know, with playing all those instruments at once. So an American went on vacation to the Middle East with his family, including his mother-in-law. While they were visiting Jerusalem, wouldn't you know it, his mother-in-law died. And with her death certificate in hand, he went to the American consulate office to make arrangements to send her body back to the States for burial. Well, the consul warned the guy that sending a body back can be very expensive, cost up to $25,000. And in most cases, he advised the guy, the person responsible for the remains decides to have the body buried right here in the Holy Land. There's something special about that, isn't there? And it only costs $2,500. The man gave it some careful thought and finally said, you know, it doesn't matter how much it costs to send her back, I want her to go back. And the consul said, wow, you must have been extremely fond of your mother-in-law. No, it's not that, said the man. You see, there was a case many years ago of a person who was buried in Jerusalem. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And I just can't take that chance. Well, happy family day weekend here. Let me get this up. You know, I think it's great that our government, our province, has declared Family Day to be an official holiday. Our government has even waived the requirements of a fishing license for the entire weekend. Did you know that? Oh, there's a mass exodus. Everybody goes out ice fishing. Let's go fishing. In an age when families are experiencing enormous pressure, those are just some small ways of acknowledging how important families really are. For the past few Sundays, I've been talking about following Christ in a post-Christian world and what that involves. And so two Sundays ago, I talked about reclaiming the mind of Christ. And then last Sunday, I talked about the need to reclaim the mission of Christ. This Sunday, I was going to talk about reclaiming the methods of Christ, but then I remembered that it's Family Day. And so I'll save that topic for the next time I speak. Today, I'm going to talk about following Christ in a post-Christian world by fighting for your family. The idea that we need to fight for our families assumes that our families are under attack. Is that an accurate assumption? What do you think? Do you ever feel like your family is under attack? I get that feeling from time to time. And if I'm completely honest with you, the first threat to my family comes from the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Let's just be really honest up front. I know what I need to do to be a good husband and father. I mean, I've got a lifetime of training. I've even trained other people in how to be great husbands and fathers. Sometimes, you know, I practice what I preach. Other times, I don't. You know, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now I have your curiosity piqued. What kind of evil is this guy up to? Evil doesn't have to be violent or scandalous. It can be something as simple as neglect, insensitivity, impatience. All of those things flow from the same self-centeredness that produces unfaithfulness and abuse and a host of other behaviors that are tearing families apart. Well, I'm glad to say that I'm not the only threat to my family. Without mentioning any names, my family has four other flawed members. And when we pool our self-centeredness together, it's a wonder that we even get together for Christmas. Speaking of Christmas, one afternoon this past Christmas, we came here to the chapel to take some family pictures with Hannah's fancy remote control camera. And it wasn't long before two members, and I won't mention their names, before two members started fighting with each other and calling each other names. Can you believe it? We had to give up. We had to go home and try again later. And finally, we got a picture. Isn't that a lovely family? There are other things that threaten to destroy our families. We live in a culture that idolizes self and feeds our self-centeredness. How often have we heard the saying, you know, take care of yourself first so you can take care of other people in your life. Now, there's truth to that saying. There's some real truth to that saying. I can't care for the people in my life if I'm sick. But I see a tendency in our society to use that statement as an excuse to care for ourselves at the expense of other people in our lives. As a society, we have a hard time discerning between our wants and our needs. And too often the family pays so that the individual can get his or her way. How many families have been destroyed because one or both parents put their own wants before the needs of the other and of their offspring? So my fallen nature, my fallen family, as well as the culture in which I live, threaten our families. And fueling all of these threats is a third one, and his name is Satan. He knows that if he can destroy my family, he will ruin the lives of my children, my children's children, and my children's children's children, and so on and so forth. And ultimately, he wants to ruin the human race, which is supposed to be God's image in creation. Folks, our families are under attack, and if we don't fight for them, we'll lose them. But are they worth fighting for? You know, there was a day when people's families were the most important part of their lives. It was that way for some very tangible and practical reasons. You know, without a family, people had no place in society. Their family was their place to belong. Without a family, people had no identity. Your family name was your reputation. Without a family, a person had no security. It was your retirement plan in a very real way. But back then, people didn't have to be convinced to fight for their families. Their survival depended on it. Well, things are quite a bit different today, especially here in the West. The other day, I was listening to an interview on CBC Radio. And while her children were grown up, the woman being interviewed had left her children with her husband for 2 years to take a job and pursue her career in Europe. And then after her kids were a bit older, this woman divorced her husband and moved down the street a few houses. And again, she left her kids with her husband. And the interviewer didn't come out and call her a hero, but she definitely praised this woman's courage for stepping outside social norms. Now, I tell that story not to be condemning. That's not my job. Instead, I tell it to show how more and more Canadians are feeling about their families. Rather than an essential aspect of human existence and human flourishing, families are becoming just another means of self-realization. You know, one person could choose to actualize themselves through a career, another one through extreme sports, and another one, well, by having a family. Isn't that great? It's not about the family anymore. It's about the individual. Family is good as long as it serves the individual. And when it no longer does that, well, then it's time to do what this woman did and leave the family, move on. The kids will adjust. Life will go on. And we see that happening more and more in our culture. People are not fighting for their families. But what about us? Do we fight for our families? Do we think they're worth the battle, the hassle, if you will? Well, let me give you some reasons to fight for your family. Fighting for your family is worth it. Especially if it means fighting against yourself, because it's the most loving thing that you can do for your children. You know, even if you just want your kids to succeed in their education and in their careers, the best thing you can do for them is to do everything in your power to keep your family together. Talk to any elementary school teacher and they will tell you that children from whole families have a very real advantage. A study done a few decades ago on American millionaires showed that the typical millionaire is not somebody who wins the lottery. Rather, the typical millionaire is a person who works 8 to 10 hours a week for 30 years and is still married to their high school or college sweetheart. Another study done on 1,300 corporate vice presidents discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse and 92% were raised by two-parent families. Not only do strong families set our children up for success in the world, more importantly, they set them up for success in God's kingdom. This isn't the first time in history that the family has been under attack. 400 years before Christ, when the prophet Malachi was alive, Jewish families were falling apart. Husbands were divorcing their wives for purely selfish reasons. And so God sent a message through the prophet Malachi. And it's found here in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And as I read these verses, I want you to pay attention to the reason why God wants marriages to stick. The prophet said, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. And so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth." The reason God is so passionate about keeping marriages together is because he wants godly offspring, children who submit to his life-giving rule. Folks, if you and I are at all concerned about the eternal destiny of our children, if we care two iotas if they show up in heaven or not, then we will fight for our marriages and our families. Why? Because there's a direct link between the state of our families and the spiritual well-being of our children, especially if we profess to be Christ followers. I mean, think about it. Why should you expect your children to follow Jesus if they see their church-going parents following their own impulses and interests out of the marriage? At this point, I need to acknowledge that divorce happens, okay, whether we want it to or not. And sometimes it's beyond our control. Divorce in your history doesn't mean your children won't succeed in life or in God's kingdom. Any more than sticking together is always a guarantee that they will succeed. Malachi was talking about divorce motivated purely by self-gratification. The men of Israel were ditching their wives and families strictly for their own pleasure. And start doing that, and apart from an intervention of God's grace, there's always God's grace, you guarantee the destruction of your children, both in this life and the next. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, okay, so I'm gonna stick with my spouse and my kids until the kids are launched, and then I'm going to pursue my own interests. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're forgetting someone. You're forgetting your children's children. You're forgetting your children's children's children, so forth and so on. And that brings us to another reason to fight for our families. Fighting for your family is also the greatest service you can do for your country and for humankind. You know, human history has seen numerous civilizations rise and fall. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you're familiar with the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Back in the 1940s, a guy named Carl Zimmerman researched these civilizations, and he found that each one was built on the foundation of the natural family. Dad, mom, and their children. That's not to say that every family fit the mold perfectly, and it's not to say that bad things didn't happen in those families, but as long as they were developing and growing, these civilizations followed customs and laws that protected and promoted the natural family, the way God created it. But at some point, not long before they started to decline, these civilizations started to ignore and replace their customs and laws. So rather than protecting and promoting the natural family, promiscuity of all different forms became common. Abortion became an acceptable way to deal with the consequences. No-fault divorce became a thing. Childbirth began to decline. And along with these things, there was a rise in depression and suicide among young people, as well as sex-related crimes. Sound familiar? Once those things were happening, it wasn't long before these civilizations collapsed and were replaced by other civilizations that were on the rise. And folks, unless there's a divine intervention that alters the course of history, our civilization, with its sexual promiscuity, has to implode. It has to be replaced just by the laws of nature. It has to be replaced by another culture. And you know what? It doesn't take the gift of prophecy to figure out what kind of culture that's going to be. It's going to be a culture that protects and promotes the natural family, one that honors the covenant of a man and a woman and rewards them for making babies. Now that sounds really primitive, doesn't it? But it's a law of nature. It's the way God designed it. And the question that we face here in the West is whether we're going to be the ones who create that culture or whether it's going to be some foreign culture that's maybe hostile to our way of life. Can you think of any? Folks, the point is that fighting for our marriages and families doesn't just do good for our kids. It does good for our children's children and for their children. It contributes to a culture where they can succeed and where the kingdom of God can flourish. There's one more reason to fight for your families, and it has to do with us as individuals. A few weeks ago, we saw that the idea of individual rights and freedoms, like we have in our charter here in Canada, is a distinctly biblical idea. The Bible is clear that as individuals, each one of us is created equally in God's image. And it's in that belief that the idea that we are all equal and have the same rights was spawned. And that explains why virtually every country in the world that has a bill of individual rights and freedoms also has a Christian heritage. At the same time, the Bible consistently places the individual in relation to the other. It starts doing that right in the opening chapters of the Bible. So in Genesis 1:27, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in the original Hebrew, this verse moves from the singular to the plural. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So each individual is created in God's image, but it's in relationship with the other, especially in male-female relationship, that God's image in humanity becomes most fully visible. And then after creating the first man, in Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion suitable for him. And God then creates Eve, brings her to Adam, and the two become one. The point is that we're not designed to live by ourselves and for ourselves. We are designed to live with the other and for the other. And when we just live for ourselves, we self-destruct like the guy named Narcissus. You remember him? He's a character in Greek mythology. A beautiful young man, everybody who saw him fell in love with him, but he spurned them all. He was too good for them. And one day he was walking in the woods, came across his own reflection in a pool of water, and as soon as he saw it, man, he fell in love with his own reflection, and he couldn't stop staring. He stayed there so long that eventually he died at the edge of the pool. He basically drowned in his own reflection. You and I were made to live in relationship. It's as we serve others that God's image becomes most visible in us and we become most fully human. God uses our relationships, especially our marriage and family relationships, to produce in us the life and the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. So who would you rather be around? A narcissist or Jesus? Or who would you rather be? The guy who drowns in his own reflection? Or the man who rose from the dead? If it's the latter, if you want to be like Jesus, then love the other. Love the other person in your life. Fight for them. Sacrifice for them. Die for them. Because then you have the promise of resurrection. But how? How do we fight for our families? The way we fight any battle has to correspond to who we're fighting. So who are we fighting? Do you remember? Well, the first enemy we're fighting when it comes to our families is ourselves and our own fallen nature. Remember, Romans 7 makes it clear that there's a battle going on inside each one of us between the part of us that knows what is right and wants to do it and the part of us that is only interested in gratifying the self. So how do we win this battle? Well, the answer Paul gives in Romans 7 involves surrender, all right? But it's not surrender to that part that wants to gratify itself. It's surrender to Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. You know, one of the reasons why I'm a firm believer in the Bible is because it has such an accurate description of who I am and who humanity is. It doesn't make any bones about who we really are. Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And now there's surrender. And he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." By my own effort, you know, I can maybe pull it off and look like a good husband and a good father. But it's only when I surrender to Jesus Christ and start walking with His Spirit that I become the kind of husband and father that builds a godly family, the kind that God desires. Now, like I said earlier, I'm not the only one in my family. There's four other members who can do some damage. And when they do, you know, I find it very easy to start fighting against them. They're the enemy. They're destroying my family. In families, we need boundaries and we need to confront destructive behavior. But when we do that, it's important to remember that the people we're confronting are actually on the same team. And our goal is not to humiliate and crush, but to invest in them in order to build them up. And judging from the parenting styles of some people, you know, they seem to think that their families would be great if it wasn't for all the senseless people in their families. Have you ever thought that? My family would be great if it wasn't for all the other people in the family, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 speaks to these kinds of parents. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." When you discipline your children, don't crush them. Do it in a way that recognizes and brings the best out of them. And the same goes for our partners. You know, my wife is my main team member. And if I keep saying things that crush her, I'll destroy my closest ally. Another threat to my family is the culture in which we live. And as much as our culture talks the language of family, its understanding of family has changed dramatically over the past few decades. And one way that we can fight against the erosion of the family in our culture is by renewing our commitment to the natural family, the family as God designed it. And we do that by committing ourselves to the covenant of one man and one woman for life.
And within that covenant, we obey God's call to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. When the Bible tells us to be fruitful and multiply, it's not telling us to grow apple trees and do math. All right? And if you don't know what this is referring to me, come and talk to me later. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm not married, so this doesn't really apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. Your commitment to the family, as God intended it, starts the moment you become sexually aware. It starts with guarding yourself against promiscuity in your minds, in your attitudes, and in your actions. It involves treating members of the opposite sex with utmost respect, which is not what is happening in our society if you follow the rule or if you're reading the news. It means asking God to prepare you and your partner for each other. So this commitment to the natural family, to the covenant of man and woman, starts as soon as you start having crushes. Another way that we fight our families or for our families in this culture is by holding on to our kids. Remember Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This verse is especially poignant when you understand it within its Roman culture, because in Roman culture, the typical father was virtually uninvolved in the lives of their children until those children became adults. Raising children was the business of mothers and governesses. If fathers were involved, it was only to correct and to chide and to make sure everything was going good. The gospel introduced a new model of parenting, especially of fatherhood, one that called all fathers to take immediate responsibility for the training and instruction of their children right from the start. There's a belief in our culture that in order to raise independent children, we have to start letting go of them early in life so that they can socialize and be trained by the experts. You know, it's no longer good enough to send them to kindergarten at age 5 or 6. We've got to send them to preschool at 3 or 4. Parents are being told that it's their job to provide food, clothing, shelter, and love, but only the experts have what it takes to educate. Our system doesn't just teach our kids skills for life. More and more, it's making an effort to shape their worldview and their sense of morality. It's answering the big questions of life. Now, I'm not going to advocate one system of education over another, but I will say this. Hold on to your kids. If you're going to put them in the public system, walk with them all the way through. Don't entrust them to the experts or to their friends. You know, one of our favorite parenting books is called Hold On to Your Kids. The author did not write it as a Christian. And what he says, I believe, is based on God's general revelation that's available to all people, whether they're Christians or not. And the main argument of the book is that if you want to raise kids who become independent and successful adults, hold on to them while they're growing up. Don't farm them out when they're the most impressionable. If you want to go skiing, if they want to go skiing, don't hand them $100 and send them off with their kids. You take them. Ski with them. Make them dependent on you for fun. Hold on to your kids. Invest in them. Build them up. Cherish them. It's your stewardship from God. Your number one stewardship. Of course, there's one more enemy we need to be aware of, and that is the evil one. Ephesians 6:10-18 tells us how to fight him. These verses remind us that the battle for our families is not a physical battle or even an intellectual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And so I'm just going to read these verses. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes by which he wants to destroy your family. For our struggle as parents is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand for your family. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Now, we unpacked these verses last summer. We looked at each piece of the spiritual armor. All I'm going to say now is that the only way to fight off the evil one is to stay in a right relationship with the Holy One. And you do that by putting on the spiritual armor that he provides. God's truth protects you against Satan's lies, both about who you are and about your family. Christ's righteousness protects you against Satan's accusations about your failures as a person, as a parent, as a spouse. The readiness that comes from being at peace with God protects you against sloth and spiritual laziness in your own life and as a parent. Faith protects you against Satan's arrows of doubts. The truth on which your salvation is based protects you from Satan's distractions. The word of God is your weapon against Satan's strongholds in your life and in your family. And prayer is your channel of communication with your heavenly Father. Folks, our families are under attack. So let's fight for them. Let's surrender ourselves and our families to Jesus Christ, the one who can rescue us. Let's renew our commitment to marriage and family as God intended. Let's hold on to our kids. And above all, let's stay in right relationship with our Lord and Savior by putting on the whole armor that he provides. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the families that you've given us. We thank you for the joy they give. We thank you for the joy of a newborn baby. And we thank you for the joy of watching them grow up and learn. Such a blessing, God. But this morning, we're very aware that our families are under attack. And Lord, as we follow you into a whole new age, into a post-Christian era, God, I pray that we would be more vigilant as individuals, as husbands and wives, and as parents, and that we would fight for our families. Lord, give us, I pray that you give us a revelation of how important our families are. How important the family is. And God, I pray that you would just fill us with a zeal to fight for them. To fight against our own flesh. God, we come before you as broken people. Parents who are broken and who fail even toward our children, God. And so we just want to confess that and pray that by your Spirit you would enable us. And we just surrender our broken families to you, God. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us to know how to take a stand within this culture, not abandoning the people in the culture, not walking away and isolating ourselves, but how can we stand for you in such a way that people will be attracted and say, wow, that's what I want. That's the kind of family I want. Lord, above all, help us to take our stand against the evil one by putting on the armor that you provide. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing on every family here today. Lord, there's many different families here, different shapes and different sizes. And Lord, you love them all. And I just pray your blessing on them. And on this day that we celebrate as a church family, just be with us, keep us safe. No broken bones at the Spirit Center, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter.